Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I was thinking, wouldn't it have been amazing to be at creation, to see what God made, to be in the Garden of Eden, to see to have fellowship with God? Wouldn't it have been amazing to see Him plunder Egypt when you're captive, and see Him part the Red Sea, and the amazing things that He did, or to be on the battlefield when David comes up and says, "Why are we allowing this man to taunt the armies of the living God, and killing the giant and striking him down?" Wouldn't it have been amazing to see Jesus feed the 5,000, or to see Jesus walk on water? But Adam and Eve saw the creation and sinned. The Israelites saw all of the signs and rebelled. King Saul saw David kill Goliath and hated him. And in John chapter 6, people saw Jesus feed the 5,000 and walk on water, and they still didn't have faith in him. See, we set these things up, like these great things, and we say, well, man, if we just would have saw some of that, or if people would see that, they would believe God. And people did see that, and they didn't. And so, and if you didn't get my article on the Holy Week, I handed it out a little early. I wrote a couple years ago. You don't see, and it's kind of, I was looking at a Facebook post the other day, and it's like we have to add something to it. So they have the Monday or whatever, the Holy Monday or Holy Wednesday or Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, which Jesus didn't die on Friday anyways, but we won't go into that. But like, so Holy Tuesday, well, they say Holy Tuesday, Jesus taught in the temple. He taught in the temple a lot of times other than the week before he was crucified. But just to make a tradition and focus on something physical, man, wouldn't it have been great to be there that week? Wouldn't it have been great to go to Israel and see walk the path that Jesus walked? But they're focusing on physical things. Even Jesus himself didn't want Mary Magdalene to cling to his body after he was resurrected in John chapter 20. He says, "I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I'm going to ascend to the Father." He had not been glorified yet. He didn't want her clinging to the physical. He wanted her clinging to the spiritual. And we're going to see a little bit today, going to go into John chapter 6. We're going to see the attitude that the Jews had, and the attitude that, the view that they had of Jesus. And we're going to see why they missed the Messiah. In John chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 31. After in verse 30, they ask him for a sign. What do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and is as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. See, and so as we talked last week, signs don't produce belief. Signs confirm the scripture. So as we're going to see, as we continue going through John 6, that even though no matter how many signs that they saw, they didn't believe the scripture to start with. So it wasn't going to matter. Turn back to Exodus 16, though. They reference a passage back in Exodus 16. And I think there's a couple points to be made out of it, and then one in Psalms where the writer of Psalms records that there. In Exodus 16, obviously people, the Israelites had been led out of Egypt at this time. They passed through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was buried in the sea, in the water. Right before this, the Lord provides the water for them. It's pretty common that they come and they grumble. So in verse 2, the whole congregation, Exodus 16, and the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Why? What that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you and for the people, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. So notice something there. So first they come and grumble to Moses, and so their grumbling is that why wouldn't we just die in Egypt? Why not just die in Egypt if we're going to die out here? They just saw all of the things that God just did to Egypt, and they saw him deliver them through the Red Sea. They just saw how God provided water a chapter earlier. And now they're worried and complaining that God somehow isn't sufficient enough and powerful enough to feed them. You see, their lack of I don't know if I should say lack of ability, but their hardness of heart, I guess, is probably a better term. The hardness of heart was that it didn't matter what God did, they still didn't believe. They still didn't trust that he could take them through. Like, if he can plunder Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time, how come he couldn't feed the people? Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Now, as we're turning there, notice that, just to point out, is that God has them go gather that so that he can test to see if they're going to walk by his instructions. See, God wants us to have a relationship. God wants us to do things. Even back then, he wanted them to do things because they wanted to do it, not because he was forcing them. In Psalm 78, Asaph here writes about this as well. We're going to read a decent portion here. We're going to start in verse 18. He says before this how he brought them out of the land of Egypt. In verse 18, and in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God and said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock, so the waters gushed out, and the streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and his fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger was also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God, and they did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded that the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, and it rained down manna upon them to eat. And he gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow into the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When it rained meat upon them like dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about in their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God arose against them and killed some of them, some of their stoutest ones, and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe his wonderful works. He brought in their days to an end in futility, and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast towards him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And he often restrained his anger and did not arouse his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, the wind that passed and does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And again, they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. And they did not remember his power, the day when they were redeemed from their adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan. So you see that we see that Asaph brings a little bit more out. And if you can go back and read that in Exodus and in Numbers as well, Leviticus, and how they were always, they would go out and they would, God would deliver them from something or provide food for them. But once they had a little bit of the physical struggle again, then they were rebelling. They were testing God. Even to the point where they didn't have the physical struggle, when the meat was still in their mouth, he struck them down because of their greed. Because their desire was something, was a physical deliverance. Their desire was that they, how much food can they get? How much bread can they have? Well, see, we had all this stuff back in Egypt. We ate till we were full. We had no worry, except for the painful slavery that they cried out, and God heard them. See, they forgot the deliverance of God in Egypt just because they were missing a meal. Their focus was on physical, not spiritual. Turn back to John chapter 6. And we're going to see here that there's a similar situation in John 6. Now, remind you again that Jesus had just at the beginning of the chapter here had fed the 5,000. And Jesus walked on water. And the apostles were the ones who saw that, but the people knew that he got across the sea somehow. Because they asked him the question, well, how did you get here? And they knew his boat was still there. Verse 32, notice what Jesus is saying here. After they remind, well, what sign do you perform? Well, didn't they just kind of perform a sign? Didn't they just see that a day earlier? 5,000 men fed, not counting the women and children. And there was 12 baskets full left to pick up. Verse 32, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Jesus is trying to turn their focus on it. See, they're focused on, well, Moses gave us this. He rained down, and obviously they're referring to God as well. But if you go back even to chapter 5, and we'll go in here in a second, their focus was, well, Moses did this, and Moses did that. Or another one would be, well, Abraham's our father, and they would reference things like that. Let's turn back to John chapter 5. And notice that at the last three verses in the chapter there, and we talked about this when we went over that, but in verse 45, Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you did not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, they were putting their trust in what Moses delivered, or they would put their trust in, well, we are sons of Abraham. So you bring a reminder back of when John the Immerser is immersing in by the Jordan, and he says, don't suppose that because you're sons of Abraham means anything, for God is able to, even from these stones, raise up offspring to Abraham. See, that's what they would go back to, or as we'll see here in a little bit in John chapter 8, you know, Abraham is our father, and they're accusing Jesus, well, you're not even 50 years old, and you're saying that you see Abraham? And by the end of the chapter, they're ready to pick up stones and stone him, because he says, I am. Or they reference David. See, they're focusing on the physical deliverance or the physical lineage, the physical prizes or physical gifts that they are going to get. And this, the same is true with Jesus. Yeah, he fed them 5,000. And Jesus says, as we read before in verse 26, you didn't seek me because you saw a sign. You seek me because you were ate and you were filled. Because their focus was still on something physical. Now, I'm not saying we don't have physical needs. I'm just saying is that their focus was still only what didn't go past that. It didn't go past it. And you see, with the, what's known as Palm Sunday, this is my non-Palm Sunday sermon here. Notice that on Palm Sunday, whatever they say at Palm Sunday, when he goes in, it didn't go past Hosanna, the King is coming, because 5 days later, they want him crucified. Because they didn't see the true kingdom that he was coming to be the king of. Because they were stuck on the physical. And it's because of a mindset like this, they look back to the past of, well, Moses did this, you're greater than Moses. Abraham did this, you're not greater than Abraham. I'm going to go back to John chapter 4 here and see a Samaritan's version of that in a second. But in verse 33 of John chapter 6, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the whole world." Jesus says something similar in John 4, if you turn back there. Not similar to the bread, but similar to the water. And he here is known as the story of the woman at the well, but the woman of Samaria here he has a conversation with. We'll just pick it up in verse 10. Jesus already asked her for a drink previously here. And in verse 10, he said, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Abraham, are you, who gave us this well and drank it himself and his sons and his cattle?' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give to him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all this way here to draw.'" Okay, so we're going to look a little bit here. So Jesus makes a statement about the water that he provides, that he can provide. And she says, a common theme, just a Samaritan's version, is that you're not greater than our father Jacob, because he dug this well and gave it to us, are you? And obviously her mindset is still on the physical at this point. Okay, and Jesus is turning, similar to John chapter 6, he is trying to turn the thought off of physical drink to spiritual drink, as he is in John chapter 6, the thought off the physical food to the spiritual food. And she was seeking a physical deliverance because her and they're going to respond the exact a similar way here in John chapter 6 in a second. But she responds in verse 15, "Give me this water so I don't have to come all the way here and draw, so I won't be thirsty again." And in verse 16, he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And she answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have said, 'Well, I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Stop there a second. So she's asking for this water, and Jesus tells her something about herself. Tells her something about herself. You're right, you don't have a husband. You had five. You have one now that's not your husband. And so she picks up, "I perceive you to be a prophet." And so in verse 25, Jesus answered prior about worshiping the Spirit and truth, and we don't go over that today. But verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they were marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "Why do you what do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city and were coming to him. So Jesus, when he makes a statement and changing her mindset from the physical to the spiritual, and he makes a statement and really kind of, if you want to call it a sign, you could call it a sign, but he tells her something about herself that he shouldn't know. And she perceives him to be a prophet. And she even understands, being a Samaritan, understands that the Messiah is coming. Which tells us that Moses wrote about the Messiah. Not saying we couldn't go back and look at Moses' writings and look at that. But even a Samaritan who only had, who didn't have the rest of the Old Testament outside the law, she even understood that the Messiah was coming. And the Jews also understood the Messiah was coming, except they have a little different response than what she does. See, she believed that he was the Messiah because of what he told her, because of really the sign that he gave. It didn't make her believe. It confirmed the word. It confirmed that that the Messiah was coming and he was going to be that one. And he was preaching to the Jews as well and would confirm the word, but a lot of them didn't believe. Turn back to Exodus 19. We were in Exodus 16 a little bit ago and talking about the manna. But Exodus 19, as quite often you see the house of Israel, we're going to serve you now. And it's really fickle and it's really short. But in verse 4, God describes how he brought them out of you saw what he did to the Egyptians, and he brought them out. And in verse 5 of Exodus 19, it says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." So the Hebrew word for obey really shouldn't be translated obey. The Hebrew word for obey means to hear. Okay. Now, why shouldn't it be translated obey? Well, first, you have to hear to obey, okay? But someone who truly hears by default or by reaction is obviously going to obey. There is a lot of people who hear and don't truly hear. And that's what that word is talking about there, is it's translated obey, but he is saying, if you hear my voice and keep my covenant, is what he's saying to them. Because if they truly would have heard, they would have obeyed. But why, 13 chapters later, do we have him making the golden calf? Which is less than about 40 days after is all. After this happens, it's about 40 days because they make the golden calf because Moses goes up on the hill for 40 days and they wonder, where's this Moses at? And they ask Aaron, make for us a God that can lead us now. See, here they're going to say, oh yeah, we're gonna be your people. In verse 8 of chapter 19, "And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses brought the words of the people to the Lord." And that lasted less than 40 days. Because they didn't hear. It was because they didn't obey. But it was first because they didn't hear. They didn't obey because they didn't hear. They heard the words of the Lord, but they didn't hear the words of the Lord. It went in their ears, but never went to their heart. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. We're going to be towards the end of the chapter. Matthew 21. And so the question would be, well, why would they rebel so much? Why after God provided water did they rebel about the bread? Why after he provided bread did they rebel about the armies that they came and were there? Well, wouldn't it be better for us just to die? Why did he bring us out here to die? And they grumbled about water a couple times and about food a couple times. Or even the sons of Korah, why should you be the leader, Moses? And we see that the earth swallowed them up. See, they're constantly grumbling. Why are they constantly rebelling when they hear the word? It's because they didn't hear the word. Why are they rebelling when Jesus comes and he is telling about, they know the Messiah is coming. The Samaritan woman even knew the Messiah was coming. And they can count, if you go back to Daniel's prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the statues, they knew exactly when God was going to set the kingdom up. During the days of the fourth empire, which was the Romans, and they can count Babylon, Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, were in the fourth empire. They knew that was going to be happening. But it wasn't a king that they wanted. It wasn't a king that they wanted. So, chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 41, we're going to start. Jesus had just told the parable of the landowner, or the parable of the landowner and the laborers of the vineyard there, where they killed the son and seized the inheritance in verse 38 it says. And I guess I'm going to back up to verse 40, and Jesus says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, the Pharisees there, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him proceeds at the proper seasons. Because God got tired of Israel constantly rebelling, sending prophets, constantly killing them, abusing them, and eventually he sends his son, and they kill his son to seize the inheritance, and he asks them, what do you think he's going to do? And they sentence themselves. Not saying God wouldn't have done it if they wouldn't have said it, but they knew exactly what should happen. They're going to bring those wretches to a wretched end, and they're going to rent out the vineyard to someone who will give them produce at the proper seasons. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builder rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, the Jews, and given to a nation producing fruit of it. And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but whomever it falls, it will be scattered like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they had sought to seize him, they feared the multitude because they had held him to be a prophet. They knew exactly who he was speaking of. It's amazing to me how many people today don't even understand that the kingdom was given to someone else other than the Jews. They knew exactly what he was speaking of. That's why they wanted to kill him. I mean, one of the multiple reasons they wanted to kill him. It wasn't hidden from them, even though he spoke in a parable. They knew he was talking about them. The kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to someone producing fruit of it. Because their mindset was physical. It wasn't spiritual. They heard, but they never heard. They went through the motions, but they never had the relationship. They never had the heart. They went through it with duty, not because of they wanted to do it. Turn back to John chapter 6. Just reference the parable of after the parable of the sower, Jesus goes and they ask, his disciples ask, how come you speak in parables? And he says, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it hasn't. And he says that Isaiah's prophecy will be fulfilled, that by hearing they will not hear, and by seeing they will not see, and they will not understand. Because their hardness of heart, because even though they heard, Jesus didn't speak the parables to deaf people. Obviously he did heal some of the deaf people, but he didn't speak parables to the deaf people. They heard, but they didn't hear. John chapter 6, verse 34. Therefore they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Summing up both the conversations that he had here with them and the woman at the well. But this is where things start to change, because it's okay when you're feeding 5,000 people or 5,000 men and women plus probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. That's really good when that all happens. Or it's fine when we're walking on water. Wow, that's pretty cool. Or when you heal the signs. But now you're going to start saying that you're the bread of life. Now it's here in John chapter 6 when they start to grumble, because it's too hard to understand, because their mindset is on the physical, not on the spiritual, because they're so stuck on their traditions, so stuck on what they have always done and what they knew. And that's exactly why I think that's a huge reason why the Israelites always wanted to go back to Egypt. It wasn't that it was just all hunky-dory and fine in Egypt. That's what they knew. And it was uncomfortable to go out. It was uncomfortable to rely on God for food. It was uncomfortable to rely on God for meat. It was uncomfortable to rely on God to defeat their enemies. Because the Egyptians didn't want to kill them when they had them in slavery, because they wanted them to build their things. Yeah, they beat them up. Yeah, they tortured them. I'm not saying they didn't kill anybody. I'm saying, as a whole, as a nation as a whole, they weren't going to be plundered by Egypt because they wanted them to do their stuff. But now they have to trust that this God is going to deliver them, in their mind. After they saw everything that he did to deliver them, they still want to go back because they're comfortable. And you see that a lot of time. People repent and they go back to what's comfortable. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow turns to the mud. It's comfortable because it's a tradition. Because it's more important that I'm filled and my thirst is quenched physically than it is about whatever Jesus is saying spiritually. It's more important to set a tradition than to think of what does God actually have planned. What's the more important thing here than having a meal? What's the more important thing than having to go to a well and get water? How about the spiritual food and the spiritual drink? And as we're going to get into next time, that this is where they really have a hard time. Jesus loses a lot of disciples because of what happens next. Because you change the mindset from the physical to the spiritual, you always lose people. Because people are more concerned on the physical. Let's make sure we're not that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Father, for your blessings. Thank you, Father, for the true spiritual deliverance, Father, and the true food and the true drink. Father, we thank you for your scripture that we can learn about you, Father, and we can know your character. Father, help us to put aside our traditions that we may truly see what you want us to see, the spiritual things, Father, and focus on things above. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. In his name, amen.